Today's scripture is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
We're currently in a series in 1 and 2 Peter. We're considering what it means to know and to follow Jesus. And it's particularly relevant, it's actually particularly appropriate, because today is Pentecost Sunday, which is a day when we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit, who is in fact the chief agent in bringing about deep, lasting, powerful spiritual growth in our lives. One of the true marks that you know God, that you have encountered them, and that you are experiencing him is spiritual growth. And in fact, all of 2 Peter is about this particular topic. So this evening, we're going to consider the nature of and the practice of spiritual growth and how the gospel becomes alive and operative, and it moves from something that is we consider in our heads to something that that has transformative impact on our hearts and our lives. And so we'll consider three things about spiritual growth. It's inevitability, it's challenge, and it's power. It's inevitability, it's challenge, and the power for spiritual growth. So first, there is the inevitability of spiritual growth. What you read in every description of spiritual growth is that it is natural and it's organic, and therefore, it's inevitable. Now, one of the themes that Peter uses again and again is the theme of new birth. 1 Peter chapter 1, we read, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 2, we read that we are like newborn infants and we are drinking and growing up on spiritual milk. And just like an infant naturally and organically and inevitably grows up, when there is new birth, there is growth. There is spiritual growth. In verse 3, we read this. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. What that means is that when you become a Christian, all the essential wiring, all the machinery for growth are present. Even if you are newborn, you have all the machinery you need to grow. It's a regenerated heart. There is the Spirit of God. It's a new birth. So if you decide, for instance, to get a newborn puppy, over time, the puppy would naturally and inevitably, and it would necessarily grow from being an infant puppy to an adult dog. And while the newborn isn't yet everything it will one day be, it's still small, it's still immature, it's still a little bit clumsy and uncoordinated, it's still fully a dog with all the necessary wiring and all the necessary machinery to grow. It's not less than a dog, even if it has yet to fully grow and become mature. And the fact that growth is inevitable, the fact that it's organic, means a few things about the nature of growth. First of all, it means that organic growth is always slow, and it's gradual. It takes time. So for instance, if you're watching a skyscraper being built, you can see it grow a little bit every single day. You know it's growing. You know that floors are being added, but that's not, in fact, organic growth. On the other hand, if you're watching a tree grow, it's much slower. And from day to day, you can't see it grow and you can't detect its growth from the outside, even if it is growing remarkably and is growing in richness and complexity from the inside. Now, I know that this is very, very hard for New Yorkers. Most New Yorkers, we want things right away. We want change to happen immediately. We want to have a to-do list and a how-to book. And we want a checklist of proven expert methods by a renowned consultant who can help us reach our goal. And we want to do what we want to know what to do, how to do it, and how to do it effectively and as efficiently as possible. But look at verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6, there is a list of character traits that include self-control. Perseverance includes mutual affection. Perseverance means the ability to continue when there is some kind of hardship or an obstacle. Self-control means the ability to stick to a course of action, even when there are temptations to go a different way. Mutual affection means that there is some kind of deep relational affection and concern and respect towards others. And all of these take time, and they take patience. By definition, perseverance requires perseverance, which means it takes time. And organic growth isn't always perceptible, and yet if you are a Christian, it's happening. It's going on, even if you can't see the tree grow from day to day. The other thing that organic growth means is organic growth means that growth is necessary. It has to happen. So for instance, a newborn puppy can't not grow because and become like its parents. That's what it's wired for. And in fact, it would be an act of cruelty and it would be tragic if you would somehow not allow it to grow. When you're born, you receive your parents' DNA. And in that DNA, there is a genetic code that gives you all the information that you need about what your ancestors were like. It's a blueprint for their physical characteristics and their physical nature. It comes to you. And over time, what happens is that code begins to express itself. Sometimes we prefer it wouldn't express itself this way, but it does. Physical appearance begins to come out. Resemblance to our ancestors comes out. Health characteristics begin to come out. And when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. It's like an imprint of God that connects you to God himself in the same way that DNA connects you to your physical ancestors. And when it comes into the middle of your life, it expresses itself in every area of your life. It can't not do that. That's what verse 8 means. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, it means that there is a natural growth and your faith will eventually and it will inevitably become productive and fruitful throughout every single area of your life. And if you're a Christian, you can on the one hand be comforted that even if change is slow, it will happen. It does happen. So be patient and wait for it. Just keep at it. On the other hand, if you're a Christian, you should also be a little bit confronted and a little bit challenged by this. If it doesn't seem to be happening, or if it doesn't seem as if spiritual growth is really working, then it needs to. It has to begin to change every part of your life. And the third thing we realize about the nature of organic growth is organic growth is so, so powerful. Mechanical growth is when something will grow from the outside. There are external stimuli, actually, or external influences that cause something to grow. So for instance, you have a pile of rocks, and you dump more rocks on top of that pile, then the pile is growing. Or for instance, if you have a building, and you attach more floors, or you attach some steel and some concrete to it, it's growing. But it means that you're, in fact, adding things from the outside. That's mechanical growth. But organic growth is far more powerful because it is growth from the inside. It happens by multiplication. It happens by increasing complexity. There's increasing a size because of this life that is working within. And it means that growth is not just by attaching things on the outside. So for instance, like a moral record, just bolting that on from the outside. But by making complex and making something richly transformed and sustainable from the inside. And slow though it may be, organic growth is so, so powerful. Like if you take a fully grown tree and if you drop it on a slab of concrete, chances are you'll crack the slab of concrete. But if you put an acorn under a sidewalk And if over the years you allow it to grow and you allow it to do its thing slowly, inevitably, organically, then soon enough, it will destroy and it will take over the sidewalk. Pretty soon, there will be no more sidewalk. It's powerful. But second, there is a challenge. There is work that needs to be done in the process of spiritual growth. So there's a challenge. Verse 5, very fascinating word that Peter uses. He uses the word add. He says, add to your faith. And what Peter doesn't say is he doesn't say add to the faith. He doesn't say, for instance, that there is something that needs to be added that's not already there. There's something that's insufficient or inadequate, and you need to add something else. You need to bolt something else on, like new teachings or like a morally adequate life, some kind of mechanical growth. Peter says, add to your faith. In other words, you have all that you need for a godly life. All the machinery is there. The wiring is present. The DNA, the imprint. You have all the tools, and yet you need to grow. And there needs to be organic growth and fruitful multiplication. There needs to be an increase. And in particular, Peter is saying that while new birth is, or regeneration is, a once and for all act of God, the rest of your life, growth, is a partnership. It's synergy where God brings growth through our effort. The word add that he uses is from the Greek world of drama. And the word add typically refers to a very wealthy individual who would fund and would support expenses for a new play, someone who would give money to help a new dramatic production. And so the word add referred to someone who was an investor or patron in a worthy cause who, by virtue of their investment, would make a public artworks a reality. It was typically a very, very sizable investment that would be made and a very sizable commitment to a new enterprise to see it succeed and flourish. And what that means is that if you're a Christian, while you can be assured that growth will happen, it also doesn't come without significant effort and a significant commitment and investment to see it flourish and grow. For this reason, make every effort. Here's what it looks like. First of all, it means dedicating significant time, a major investment in time and energy and your own personal resources. So if you're beginning a new job, you have to invest a lot of time. You have to study the industry. You have to try to understand the clients. You need to get to know your colleagues. You need to understand the profession as a whole. And as you continue in your career, you're constantly evaluating your work to see how you can make it more effective and how you can do it better. It's even more so in a relationship, and particularly in a relationship with God. So how do you have a relationship with someone? How do you have a personal relationship with anybody? Well, it means constant, regular, face-to-face relating. It means interaction. It means daily time with God. It means connecting with God through the study of his word. It means the work of worship and adoration. It means constantly examining your life and asking how your relationship could grow deeper through confession and through repentance. It means constantly speaking to God through prayer, whether it's lament or petition or giving thanks. It means dedicating a significant time to community. So for instance, if you're starting a new enterprise, like a new career, one of the most important ways of doing that is with others who have been through it or with others who understand how that particular industry or profession happens to work, who can give you advice, who can encourage you and support you. It's the same with God. It requires a life in a community to understand how to relate to him and how to pray to him, how to really connect with him. The other thing this implies is it means joyfully relinquishing control. If you're going to get married, and if you said to your fiance, I'm very, very happy to be getting married, but I just want to tell you that, just so you know, I'm still going to do everything my way. And I'm still planning to be in control of my money and my time and my resources and my energy. And I'll fit you in whenever it happens to be convenient to me. When I have an opening, I'll fit you in. Here's a very important safety tip. That's not a good idea. And if you say that to a fiance, that's not going to be a long engagement. I mean, that's going to be no engagement very, very soon. What it means to enter into marriage or into any meaningful relationship and to have it grow and to have it thrive is it means relinquishing everything, including your control. And it means that you say, I no longer belong to me. I belong to you. And we belong to each other. And the only way you'll really know God is by surrendering to him, obeying God regardless of what he asks, and trusting God regardless of what he sends. Verses 5-7, there's a list of character virtues, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, goodness, and so on. Knowledge refers to intellectual awareness. It means knowing God through knowing the word of God. It means some measure of study, and particularly has to do with life wisdom. Self-control is the ability to prioritize various impulses and various priorities, to focus on the right thing and not just the thing that happens to be pressing at that time. Perseverance means the ability to stand your ground and to bear up under trials and suffering. It's the ability to endure and to withstand hardship. Mutual affection means living in relational harmony and peace and goodwill with others, having deep relationships with others where there is encouragement, where there's support, where there's transparency. And at that particular time, lists like this were in fact very, very common. Many Greek writers actually wrote lists like this that were lists of virtues that people were to practice. And yet what distinguishes true spiritual growth from mere moral virtue, organic from merely mechanical growth, is that at the beginning of this list, there is faith. And at the very end of this list, there is love. Now, it's possible to be extraordinarily knowledgeable, to be very, very wise, to be self-controlled and persevering for a lot of reasons. You can do it as an expression of duty. I did it for my country. I did it for my family. I did it for the people who are depending on me. You can do it as an expression of dignity. I would never want to be like one of those people. I have more self-control than that. You can do it as an expression of pride or expression of reputation, a way to sort of one-up other people. I just want to show everyone that I am more knowledgeable and I'm more self-controlled than everybody else. Or you can do it as a commitment to some kind of goal that you may have, running a marathon, making it on Broadway. And yet it is an entirely different thing to do it out of love. Now, around this time of year, one of the favorite things that Kyoko and I do is we read many of the commencement addresses that are given at universities around the country, and they all are published in newspapers all during this time. Wall Street Journal recently published one that was given to the University of Texas from a lifetime Navy SEAL. And it talked about the discipline and the focus, the commitment and the teamwork and the honor and duty and sacrifice, all the perseverance that's required to have a life as a Navy SEAL. It's an amazing level of commitment. And at the end, he essentially calls us to a similar life of commitment. After I read the article, I had two very quick, very immediate responses. The first was that I was very inspired. The second was that I felt very, very lazy. The first, I was inspired, so I said, maybe I'll do some push-ups, which I failed in utterly. Second, I was so depressed about my failure in doing push-ups that I comforted myself by sitting on the couch and opening up some ice cream. You know, inspired, but then I was crushed to the point where I just said, you know what, that's just who I am. I'll resign myself to this ice cream. If we're honest with ourselves, most of us will look at a list like this and we'll say, how can I ever, ever live up to a life like this? Who could possibly have this kind of character, love, perseverance, self-control, goodness? And yet for the Christian, when you look at a list like this, you should realize two things. First of all, if you believe Christianity is fundamentally a religion about moral duty and about moral obligations to fulfill, then a list like this will absolutely crush you. It's a list of things that you can never live up to on your own. But if you believe that Christianity is a religion of grace, you'll realize that this is not merely a description of what you can never be. It's a list or a description of what you will one day be, what you are growing up into. It's spiritual growth. But second, what makes this list different than any other list of moral virtues is that it begins with faith and it ends with love. In other words, it's one thing to persevere out of a sense of duty or a sense of an expression of the strength of your will. It's an entirely different thing to persevere out of a sense of love for another. Or it's one thing to be self-controlled as a source of pride. It's another thing to be self-controlled for the sake of another. You can muster up a great amount of self-control and perseverance as an active duty, and that is very commendable. And yet it is totally different to be motivated by love, to actually give your life for a friend, or to love someone to the point of death, or to have affection towards someone who should otherwise be your enemy. And it's the presence of love that makes this, it makes all the difference in the world. The third thing we see in these verses is the real power. Where is the power for spiritual growth? Well, if you want the power for spiritual growth, you need to do three things. You need to remember the past, you need to work it out in the present, and you need to wait for the promises to come. First, you remember the past. Verse 9, we read, "But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." If you want spiritual growth in your life, if you want a faith that is as powerful as Peter's, or a love that makes you persevere to the very end, you have to spiritually remember. Now, in the Bible, when we read the word remember, it means much more than recalling details about the past. There are places in the Bible where we read about how God remembers our sins no more. Or Leviticus chapter 26, it says, "If you pray to me, I will remember my covenant I made with your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And it's not that God is sitting there saying, "Wait, remind me again, what were the details of that covenant? Oh, it was that covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Remember means to have a life-controlling awareness, a consciousness in spite of your circumstances. You're struggling with guilt? I remember your sins no more. You're struggling with prayer? I remember my covenant. And to remember means to have some truth be at the very center of your consciousness so that it dominates and it controls your entire life, all of your behavior. If you're not spiritually growing, it's because you're not spiritually remembering. And this is exactly what we read in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, we read this. It says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. O my forgetful soul, don't forget all of these benefits. He forgives sins. He heals diseases. He redeems from the pit. He crowns with love and compassion. All of your fears and your anxieties and your insecurities, they all come from deep soul forgetfulness. It's your forgetfulness of what Jesus has done, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. That's why we lack perseverance. That's why we lack self-control and mutual affection. It's because we're remembering our fears and our anxieties, and we are forgetting that we've been cleansed. On the cross, Jesus Christ says, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forgotten me?" And on the cross, God turns away and he forgets his own son. He's cosmically forgotten. Look, it's horrible when anyone forgets your name, just ignores your presence. And that's always amplified by depending on the depth of your relationship. So if you go into Duane Reade and you realize that the store clerk has forgotten who you are, it's no big deal. If it's your parent who forgets you, willfully because they don't want to remember you, or perhaps they're at a time in their life where they're no longer able to remember you, that's horrible. And Jesus Christ was forgotten by God. Why? It's so that he would never forget you, and so that he would never forsake you. And we deserve to be forgotten by God because we forget God. And yet on the cross, Jesus Christ was forgotten so that we would never be forgotten. And that's why in Isaiah we read these words, "But can a mother forget the baby who nurses at her breast? Yea, she may forget, but I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. You're graven on the palms of his hand so that he'll never forget. And when you remember that, and when you hold on to that, and when that you allow that to enter into the center of your being, that will utterly change you. It takes away disappointment. It takes away our insecurity and our fear. It rids us of all of our lack of self-control and our anxiety. You need to look at the scars on his hand to remember his love for you. But we're also to work it out in the present. While we are to remember the past, we are also to have to work it out in this present moment. So it says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Verse 10, it says, make every effort to confirm, to currently confirm your calling and election. In other words, there is a dynamism and there is a divine power that we see. We see it in verse 3. That only means anything if it is working and active and driving and powering your life. Look, I know there are many of you who have considered Christianity. You've explored, you've been dabbling, you've thought a little bit about Christianity, you've heard the gospel and you've considered it. Maybe you joined a community group. After a few weeks, you said, well, Christianity is just not working. And nothing is happening. I've been here for a few weeks. My life is still a mess. It's still in shambles. My self-control, my self-pity, my anger, that's all uncontrollable. And for the average skeptical New Yorker, the process is a little bit like this. It goes like this. Well, Christianity sounds interesting, but I just can't get over the fact that this is part of it. Or Christianity sounds interesting, but it's the fact that it has implications on my life and what I do with my money and who I sleep with. That fact, I just can't get over. Or it sounds good on paper. I just don't like the loss of autonomy or the call to be generous or the fact that I have to actually forgive my boss or forgive my parents. But look, if you're being held up, that's just not enough. And you're not really giving it a chance. You're not really working it out. G.K. Chesterton, the great Christian thinker, he once said this. He said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. You see what he's saying there? He's saying that most people give up before they've really immersed themselves, before they've really given themselves to testing and exploring and working the Christian message in and really allowing it to take hold and to transform your life. And if spiritual growth is organic, if it is necessary and inevitable and gradual, it needs time. But it will happen. And when it happens, it's magical. Look, you'll only understand the power of the Christian message if you really lean into it. And you do more than just casually browse or dabble. But you dig deep and you work it in. And you explore and you sit with it for weeks and for months and for years. And you meet other people who have been sitting with it for weeks, months, and years. Don't get hung up over the small stuff, but dive in and really consider, can the fact that Jesus Christ died for my sins, if I spiritually remember, will that change me? Or can the fact that he was resurrected, conquered death and the grave itself, if I spiritually remember that, will that change my life? Look, it's a little bit like owning a sports car. Sports car, if you look at it in the garage, it's beautiful. But to take it on the road and to drive it as fast and as far as it will take you, that's exhilarating. And it's when you learn to love someone who is difficult to love, develop mutual affection. And it's when you persevere on behalf of someone else. That's when you begin to really understand and experience the gospel's power in your life. But lastly, we're to wait for the promises to come. Read this. It says, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. It says, for if you do these things, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What brings true spiritual growth, growth in character like Christ, is remembering his love for you. It's working it out today. And it's looking forward to the promises to come. That's what makes us self-controlled. That's what helps us to persevere and to endure. It's when you know that there is a grand feast at the end of the day. That's what allows you to control your snacking and your appetite throughout the rest of the day. And in fact, that's what made Jesus so self-controlled and persevering, able to demonstrate the most amazing act of love, that's death on a cross. He was waiting for the promises to come. He knew that on the other side of the cross, there would be us. And when you remember what he has done, work it out today. Look forward to a glorious future where the best is yet to come. When you do these things, you'll grow and you'll be like him. Goodness, self-control, perseverance. You'll understand the power of true spiritual growth. Remember what he has done. Work it out today and look ahead to the promise of what is to come. Please pray with me. Our gracious Father, we are thankful and we're amazed that Jesus Christ was forgotten so we would never be forgotten. And Father, we pray that this would change us. It would transform us. Would you help us to remember what you have done? Remember the love that you've shown to us. Would you help us to work it out today through your Spirit? And would you help us to look forward in anticipation to the promises that are to come? Father, we pray that you would change us, you'd transform us, that your Spirit would work in our lives to make us more and more like your Son. Be with us. Work in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.